Have you ever been in a situation where two loved ones are at odds? How many have been there? Yeah. It's a tough scenario to be in, isn't it? When we look at conflict, it is always tough. Being positioned in the middle ground is a difficult place to be in. But yet, God has called us to be ones who reconcile, ones who build bridges. Being positioned in that middle ground can make you truly feel as though you are stranded between a rock and a hard place. Now, some actually hold firmly to one side, a position of non-involvement. They wish to actually not be all that active. Maybe they fly under the radar and nothing happens. Additionally, that type of philosophy also helps keep oneself from getting singed. Others go with the opposite. That is, in times of conflict, they see loved ones entrenched in a problem and they get too involved, almost to the point of being meddlesome. They impose their opinions, they impose their preferences, to the point where it kind of muddles the point of building bridges. It can be tough, a tight line to walk that middle ground, the ground of building a bridge of reconciliation. We all have this. I've been there myself. I mean, in all honesty, yeah. I've probably been all sides of this puzzle. And this isn't even just professionally speaking. This is just as a human being. I've been probably in all five sides. And you may ask, five sides of conflict? Yeah, there are actually five sides. I, like you, have been at one time or the other all of it. On every side, every part of the bridge. Like, first of all, the non-involvement part. I don't really like conflict. Some people thrive on this. I don't. And so, I've been in that place. I've tried to be as passive as possible, waiting on the people that I love to actually sort things out for themselves. I've actually been the other one too, where I've kind of stuck my nose in too far. It stinks when you actually get involved and you realize that at the end of whatever happened, that you probably should have taken a step back. And you might just have made things a little worse. But there's nothing quite as sweet as when you're involved in the ministry of reconciliation, trying to build bridges, and what happens? You see things turn out the way they ought to. And it's so cool to hit that sweet spot where you see people you love come together, and that God has actually helped by using you. It's an amazingly sweet, cool place to be in. I see this on so many levels. And I'm willing to bet that you do too. Whether we're talking about friends who are at odds, or maybe we're talking about brothers and sisters after the passing of a patriarch or a matriarch in the family and the settling of inheritance. Oh, how many have been there to where there's problems in the family after one has passed? Or maybe someone just said something stupid online and it really hurt you or hurt someone that you knew. Conflict happens all over the place. Perhaps even not really on the ball field, but on those bleachers. One parent's kid gets put in the game, the other one gets taken out. and the parents on the bleachers aren't too happy with one another. It's got nothing really to do with how each other relate. It's just jealousy over what kid got to play ball and how soon or how late they get taken out. Conflict happens all over the place. You can find the need to build bridges everywhere. Because humanity is everywhere. We are flawed. We are mistaken. We're sinful. We're selfish. And everyone we know has some tendency to make that type of error. Thus, God has given us plenty of opportunities to build bridges. Of course, it helps when both parties are committed Christians. Sometimes it's not always the case, but it helps. Sometimes when parties are committed Christians, though, it still doesn't. And there are still issues. Even right within the church, it happens. Occasionally you find skirmishes that need to be remedied, even right within the Lord's church. That actually gets me to the fourth and fifth positions too. I've actually been the offender. Believe it or not, I've said dumb things. I've actually acted harshly. No. Yeah. I've been there. I hate to admit it. How many of you, by the way, just for my own insecurity's sake, how many of you have been the offender too? Okay, good. Now I feel better about myself. Thank you. I've also been the weakling who's been the offended. You look around and you say, why are they offended? Until it happens to you, and then you're the offended too, right? Something happens and you're like, oh, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they put it that way. Yeah. I've been in that position too. And I'm willing to bet that you all have as well. The offender struggles. And the offended struggles. And those who love either one of them struggles. Isn't it cool to know that the Bible actually gives us aid in these times? It isn't always easy, but neither is being in this type of scenario. And it's going to happen because we are all humans. There's going to be problems. There's going to be conflicts. It's just going to happen because we are not perfect. But the Bible speaks to us in our imperfection and helps guide us out. For example, if you're looking at the offended, if you're offended by something, if something has truly hurt you, Matthew 18 is good, clear-cut directions on what to do. And by the way, if you're the offender and you know that you're the offender, Matthew 5 is a great passage. Write these down right now. Don't wait on me to elaborate. That's actually further in the series. Write those down and see the clear-cut directions in the words of Jesus himself as he actually prescribes how to build a bridge. It's good that Scripture does this too. Because when you're hurting, when you're intimidated by the thought that you've potentially hurt somebody, or even just involved in the lives of two people who are loved ones at odds, it's difficult to see what it takes to build a bridge. And so it's good that the Bible just spells it out. Regardless, God calls us to have a vision for building a bridge. Our main passage today, by the way, if you want to turn to it early, is Philemon, verses 1 through 25. There's only one chapter in Philemon, and that's going to be our main passage. God calls us to have balance and to step out on faith with discerning where you're called to go to reconcile. One of my favorite places on earth is Elkhorn Valley. Of course, that's where I met Debbie. That's where Debbie and I got engaged, where we got married, where we lived. But one particular place at Elkhorn is just so memorable to me is Wilderness. How many have been out to Elkhorn Valley before? How many have been out to the Wilderness section? How many remember the old bridge that was made out of diving boards? Yeah. That thing was disturbing. You walk on this diving board from the men's sleeping area, and you cross the creek to get to the main area. And as you're walking on these diving boards, they're no longer there, but as you walk on these diving boards, they're diving boards. What do you think they're going to do? You're walking on a creek on a bridge this wide. And as you're walking, you're like, and then your buddy who's walking with you doesn't see you get ready to do this. It's so fun. And he hates you for it. But the real disturbing thing is nighttime. Because when you're at the Adirondacks or in the camp, tent areas where the guys are, where are the porta-johns? On the main side, on the other side of the creek, with one exception that I won't touch. Certain things guys can do in the night without a problem. There's other things that guys have to do to go over across at night on a diving board bridge with a weak flashlight because you've been playing flashlight tag all week. And you're trying not to fall off the bridge. You're trying to see step by step. And it actually takes a lot more faith than you would anticipate. And you don't know until you're actually there. Paul, at one point, was actually there. And again, isn't it cool that God helps us with conflict, especially in these types of uncomfortable and painful times? The Bible, in fact, gives us an intense account in such a scenario. In the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a man named what? What's his name? Philemon, gold stars. Good job. But the conflict isn't between Philemon and Paul. Rather, it's between a man named Onesimus and Philemon. And if you're having, by the way, a hard time locating this book, it's a tiny book between Titus and Hebrews. So take a look between Titus and Hebrews. But in this account, Paul finds himself in a very uncomfortable situation. Not only is he under house arrest for his faith, but that causes him to be reliant on outside help. He can't go shopping. He can't get his food. He can't do his laundry. And by the way, plumbing back then isn't the way it is now. So there's a lot of issues at play here that he needs help from the outside. And one of those men that Paul had witnessed to, brought to Christ, and relied upon to assist him as he wrote letters and endured this house arrest, was the man I mentioned a moment ago, Onesimus, which, by the way, is one of the worst names in history. However, Onesimus had a secret that he eventually had to share with Paul. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Now, back then, a runaway slave was different than we tend to think in the American culture back in the 1800s. Yes, there were some times that were really harsh. But basically, a, a slave in the culture was really like an apprenticed servant, well paid, actually. Where the problem lied was when they broke their contract and ran away. That's when discipline got the most severe. That's when they were reminded of their place. And that is exactly the place that Paul found himself in. And by the way, on a side note, this topic of slavery could easily be funneled into a good, legitimate discussion about slavery and against slavery, which, by the way, Christ Church should automatically always be against, should have always been against, and will always be against, just because it's the way it should be. It's prudent, however, to note that we are not going to cover this right here and right now. We're not going to really hit too much into the topic of slavery in the course of this series on Philemon. We're focused on building bridges. And we're using one of the most direst, most worst, most horrific situations that mankind can contrive of to describe what we can do. So let's look at this account. In Philemon, verse 1 and following, basically, Paul with Timothy is writing to Philemon, but not just to Philemon. There's some accountability there as the recipients are some others too, including the church that's meeting there with him. And he says this about Philemon. He says, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in the sharing of your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed our hearts of the saints." Philemon, what type of Christian was he? Was he a bad Christian? Was he fake? No, he's an encourager. He's one who's tremendously active. And this isn't just some sort of lip service from Paul. And based upon the type of Christian he is, Paul actually makes a plea to him. He says, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do," because Paul's an apostle here. He says, "Yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus." He's not a biological son. What type of son is he? Spiritual. Paul brought this man to becoming a Christian. Now, I want you to think about this. In Christianity, all socioeconomic castes, all differences are put aside at the foot of the cross. Elsewhere, Paul says, Jew and Gentile, male and female, it doesn't matter when you're talking about the forgiveness of sins. Christ has offered it to all. Praise be to God. So much so that Paul, a Roman citizen, one whom the soldiers didn't dare to touch, except one case where they regretted it because they found out about his citizenship afterwards, even the Roman soldiers did not want to touch this man, this apostle, this church planter who gave us 2/3 of the New Testament. Witness to the lowest of the low, financially speaking and whatnot. He was a runaway. He was a fugitive. He didn't know that at the time, but at the time when he wrote this, he did. It didn't matter. He was his son in the faith. At the foot of the cross, Christ tends to lift up all. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that Christ has a vision for us like this. He says, In verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. God and Paul here desires a bit of freedom to choose what's right. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. That's lifting pretty high there. And he says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. And by the way, there's a good chance that as a runaway slave, he would have taken any benefit he could have to get free. He might have stolen. He might have broken free from something. He might have done damage. Paul says, I'll take care of it. I'll foot the bill. And he says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. That didn't always happen. He said, I will pay it back, not to mention what you owe me, your very self. Who else did Paul bring to Christ? Philemon. He says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Paul had a vision for building a bridge. And there was a great obstacle with building this bridge. There was risk. And when you see conflict too, don't you see risk if you stick yourself out there? Of course you do. Paul's mind had to be playing a terrible game with him as he looked at this bridge between Onesimus and Philemon. If Paul did not send Onesimus back, it would mean that Paul himself would be beaten if it was found out that he knew that Onesimus was a slave. However, it could have meant death of one who'd become as close to him as a son. On the opposite side, if he became overly involved, if he pushed his authority too hard, too far, if Paul sent Onesimus back and he gave clear directives that this is what's going to happen and this is where you're going to go, in fact, even as he did, he lost an asset who was helping to take care of him as he's under house arrest in prison. And on top of that, Onesimus may just flee anyway. It would be easy for Paul to rationalize. Do I just act like I didn't hear it? Do, out of fear of what may happen, do I demand that this happens, knowing that he could run anyway and I'd still be in trouble and still miss out on a helper who makes sure that I get fed? So many times when we look at conflict, we don't have a vision for building a bridge or doing what's right. We have a vision for counting the costs of what it's going to cost us. And that may not be right. Sometimes we got to stick our neck out there. Sometimes we have to step out assuming that that bridge is still going to be there. Because that is reconciliation. How about you? Do you ever find yourself intimidated by the risks of doing what's right? When you see people that you care about that are spatting, do you care enough to get involved? when you yourself are doing wrong? Do you humble yourself and admit it? When you've been wronged and are hurting, do you actually step forward and say, I'm hurting? Not because they deserve to know that you're hurting, but because by saying you're hurting, they might just be reconciled. We're talking about a lot of angles on the concept of building a bridge, because it's quite intimidating when there's a problem, when there's a conflict. Do you have an ongoing vision for building bridges? We all ought to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, Paul also writes to the church in Corinth, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." It's looking at the cross and realizing how much we've been forgiven, and then seeing those who are not yet reconciled, and knowing the great reconciliation that we've had, knowing the great bridges that have been built between us and God, between where we're at, that great chasm between us and God. And knowing that because of Jesus, because of God's Son, that bridge was built for us. How much more so should we be working towards building bridges with each other and with others? God has given you a unique ministry. He has called you to build bridges. Whether the conflict be your own or not, He has called you. It's your purpose in life, not income, not hobby, not enjoyment, but the Great Commission to reconcile, to build a bridge between whom you see, the opportunities, who needs Jesus, first of all, and then how do you build bridges with each other? Because, quite frankly, God built a bridge for us. He could have just been not involved. Imagine a world where Adam and Eve sin, and God just writes humanity off. Imagine if, unlike what Peter wrote, that God wouldn't be patient with us, caring for us not to perish. Or the flip side of that, what if God was overly involved, and then upon us sinning, took full control of our lives, made us dance like marionettes, not giving us any choice in the matter? No, God didn't choose to be unplugged. God didn't choose to control everything. He chose to build a bridge, to reconcile. And he crossed the chasm of sin by the payment of his Son, Jesus Christ. So when you enter into one of these pressurized situations, when you see people at odds, maybe the odds are with the people and one another, maybe someone just has given you an opportunity to witness to them, get ready to build a bridge. First of all, get the facts, especially in dealing with conflict. Oh, if only we actually got the facts. You realize that we don't really get all the facts, right? We need to invest in knowing more before we arrive at our assumptions. We really just sometimes don't know. We're humans. We don't see all. We don't know all. And consider both sides, too. It's tough. But more than likely, you're being given one point of view. Also, imagine the possible ways of bringing both sides together. Don't just listen. Don't just work yourself up. But, like, chart a set of possible courses, possible bridge paths to help this out. And also, be prepared for when it doesn't go as planned. That's a hard thing about actually trying to figure stuff out. Like, if we don't have all the facts in the first place, we surely don't have all the variables as we make our plans. And so we'll get curveballs. But all this is part of the vision. Seeing where the bridge should go. There's more elements to the book of Philemon, and we're going to keep on covering them as we go into Easter time, but just know that God has given us a great opportunity. Opportunity to look around, to care, and to build up. We ourselves are beneficiaries of such a vision, and we keep that vision in front of us even when we're unsure how the next step will go. You know, I never fell off that bridge at Elkhorn Valley. So glad. That would have been horrible. I'd still be hearing about it. I mean, mainly from Karen Bell. But anyway, yeah. It wobbled. Many times I couldn't quite see the edges. Many times as I'm walking, I hear weird noises like that raccoon down the creek. It's just kind of weird. But I took it one step at a time. And now they have an even sturdier bridge because of someone else's vision. Once you attain a bridge builder's vision, it's amazing how stronger the connection can become. It's also amazing what other visionaries can bring to the table.